Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're in the second week of this series we started last Sunday, Teach Us to Pray. Pastor Kelly got us started last week looking at the Lord's Prayer. You know, I've been looking at just praying, even from my time in sabbatical, just understanding time in God's Word and time in prayer. And I recognize that really the gospel authors don't articulate too many times when Jesus prayed. We do see that he goes often in solitude, that he goes out alone, that we recognize that he's up even before the sun is up and he's praying. There are moments that are captured like this, but very few times do we actually hear what we would call a prayer of Jesus. There are several, but we have these moments where he does teach us in prayer. And Matthew, one of the gospel writers, and Luke, also one of the gospel writers, recorded these moments where he does teach the disciples to pray. Luke recorded this in the context of the disciples responding to Jesus, saying, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? John taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? And then he teaches them this prayer. Matthew records this in the greater context of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And there are just small differences between the two moments, but there's a lot of similarities. We're not here to kind of split apart the differences and the similarities. What we're here to understand this is from a big point of view, that Jesus was giving us not necessarily a prayer to repeat or recite as much as Jesus was giving us a prayer to model our prayers after. He said, pray like this. And so we want to look over this five-week series, what does it mean to pray like Jesus prayed? And how can this model of prayer help us to become more effective and more meaningful in our personal prayer time? In some corners of the church family, we're just one small corner of the kingdom of God. In some corners, this prayer is known as the Our Father. There are places where the title of something, even Scripture in the Hebrew is done this way, where the first few words of the book in Hebrew was the title of the book. Some people carried that over and said the first few words of something became the title of something. So some churches would call this the Our Father. Some churches most commonly would call this the Lord's Prayer. But either way, we're looking at these words that Jesus taught us to pray. And this prayer has been sacred from the beginning of time. I mean, once Jesus began to teach this, the disciples were teaching this to others. And we're seeing where this has brought comfort to many of us in very difficult circumstances. We've used this prayer. Many of us have used this prayer as a moment of thanksgiving when God has blessed us and we want to pray. And so we use the Lord's Prayer to accomplish that. But for these weeks, what I'd like us to do is to consider how this sacred prayer can impact and influence your personal prayer time. So I encourage you and I remind you that on the back of your insert or the back of your bulletin today or your handout, there is a lot of space for you to take some notes, listen for the Spirit and what He may want to teach you about your personal prayer time and write those down. Again, we pray all the time that you would hear from the voice of God today and not the voice of your pastor, that He would just use these words to help the Spirit speak to you. If you want to use YouVersion, that great Bible app, if you open that up and go to events, you'll see some of the Scripture already queued up that we're going to look at today. So as I mentioned, we're going to kind of focus on this Matthew passage. And as I mentioned about Matthew put this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in the context of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount may have taken place over one day at one moment, or it could have been over the course of several days, and Matthew just consolidated that. We're not really sure, but we do know this, that the first words of the Sermon on the Mount provide for us kind of the DNA of the kingdom of God. He begins by challenging us as we listen to Jesus preaching, challenging us of what it means to what we can believe about being poor, what we can believe about being sad, what it means even to be humble. He elevates those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He challenges us to live in an extension of mercy and peace. He even acknowledges that God blesses us even when others fight against us. And beyond that, He challenges us to be influencers of our world, that we can't just remain quiet, that we're to be influencers of the world like salt and light. And these, what I've just summarized, is just the first few verses of this amazing sermon. They're known as the Beatitudes. This is the moment where Jesus is giving us the DNA of the kingdom. He then kind of shifts his sermon into talking more about the law of Moses. And he begins to talk about how that law has been taught inappropriately, and he wants to correct some of that poor teaching. So in fact, he says it this way, "You heard it said, da-da-da-da-da, but then I say, da-da-da-da." Now, we've done this before. We've heard this before, right, moms? "You heard your father say this, but I'm telling you this," right? You're correcting some poor judgment on behalf of us fathers. Dads, we've done it too. Okay, I know what your mom said, but don't tell her, but do this instead, right? We've all tried to correct bad teaching, and this is what Jesus is doing. Since the law of Moses was given, there were people who kind of had given some bad teaching, and Jesus is trying to correct their minds on murder. He's trying to help their understanding on anger and forgiveness and worship and relationships. He's trying to help us understand adultery and lust and marriage and making promises and even the difference between revenge and actually loving your neighbors. These are the most critical understandings of the church to get right. I mean, if I'm going to tell anybody about where the best crash course is on following Jesus 101, it would be found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus wants to get the DNA of the church right, and he sets it in this way. He wants the fabric to be right. But here's what I've recognized as I read the Sermon on the Mount. He does not make following God necessarily easier. He makes it challenging. He actually raises the bar of expectation of what it means to follow after the Father. And so here's what it really, I think it really comes to a point when he says these words. Matthew recorded it. We've marked it in chapter 5, verse 48. "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, how many of you feel so encouraged by Jesus' words right there? Yay! Our expectation isn't just do your best, it's to be perfect. That's kind of challenging, right? This is difficult. So here's the good news, though. Jesus isn't about watering down the gospel. Jesus isn't about making it necessarily easier, but he does know that following the law perfectly is not possible. And so what he begins to help us understand as he moves through this sermon is that it's really not about the outward expression of how you follow rules. It's more about the direction of your heart. And he begins to help us understand this. He gives one example about how we are to help one another or serve one another. He says, yeah, you're supposed to be kind and generous to one another and serve one another. But don't like blow your own horn about that. Don't go hire a band and do a parade in your honor when you help somebody. Just help somebody in privacy. Do it because you're supposed to do it. If you want to do something that's kind, if you want to do something that's right, do it in the privacy between you and someone else. You don't need to get rewarded here on earth. I mean, if you want to get rewarded on earth, that's fine. But if you do it in private, your reward is actually eternal. And then he shifts the same pressure between public and private when he begins to talk about prayer. Pastor Kelly read this passage last Sunday when we talked about how the kind of the fakers or the people, they call it hypocrites, but the posers are actually out in the street corners and they're praying these prayers that sound so amazing. They're repeating these words after words after words, and they're trying to sound so important. And Jesus is like, do not pray like those people. Don't do that. Instead, the most effective prayer, Jesus says, is when you go into your own home and you go into an inner room in your own home. And you find some alone time and you just call out on God and no one else is listening and no one else cares if you use the right words. You're just laying it all out there before God. That is the most effective time you can pray, Jesus says. Not if you get all the words right. I had a really good friend of mine. She was a mother of a teenager in our church in Ohio. And man, she came to me one day because her daughter had been coming to our youth group. They had been going to a different church, but her daughter had been coming to our youth group. And Kim had kind of like started to learn how to pray. And it was really bothering her because she, as a mother, didn't feel like she knew how to pray. And so we set up this time to talk about, how do I pray? I listen to you as pastors pray, and I think there's no way I can be able to pray like this. And we begin to be able to peel back what it means to really just come before God and to pray. And I love it that today I can look at her life, and I think the stamp of her walk with Christ today is prayer. She took those words of saying, I'm just going to go into my closet, whatever that may look like, and I'm just going to call out on God. And she has done this now for two decades of just calling out on God. And now I look at her as a prayer warrior, because she took seriously what Jesus said. It's not about the words. It's not about the exterior. It's about the heart. I want to ask you today, does anyone here want to please God in how you pray? Anybody just want to please God? Three of you? I'm adding that to the two in first service. That was awesome because I had two in first service. So I want to please God in how I pray. Anybody but want to be effective in how you pray? I mean, you just really want to touch heaven in how you pray. You want to be effective? Thank you. Your pastor appreciation was last month. I get it. But it would really be encouraging to me if some of you wanted to be effective. I'm just kidding. I know you don't want to raise your hand. I want to be effective in my prayer. I want to discover ways to feel effective in how I pray. And so I want you to know this. Jesus is not rebuking public prayer. Public prayer, corporate prayer has been and always will be an intricate part of the kingdom of God. When the people come together, they ought to be praying. But can I have a moment of confession here? Is it okay if I confess a few things? Some of you confess things to me one-on-one. I have to confess them to you one on 300. It's just kind of the way this works. Sometimes I fall into this trap that Jesus is talking about when we pray publicly. I mean, if I'm going to be completely honest with you, there are times that I'm praying the announcements more than I'm actually praying to God. I'm praying using words that probably I'm thinking you need to hear more than I'm thinking I need to say these to God. Because when I'm praying in front of you, it's just very tempting for me to want to sound eloquent. It's really tempting for me to want to say something that will help you figure out how to be holy like me. See, you laugh so fast because you know that it's just so far from truth. I know that this is not the only thing that needs to be confessed. I would venture to say that when one of us is praying, like Steve was praying in this just a few moments ago in our first service, Pastor Julie was praying. In those moments, too often, if we're not careful, we're just participants. We're just listening. Some of us, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, I mean, this is a real gut check. We're checking their words. Did they say that right? See, that's what Jesus is talking about at the beginning of this lesson on prayer. This public prayer is not really just about listening to someone pray. It's about us corporately coming together and seeking God together. And so the question is, can we move beyond this? As a church, can we really learn how to pray both privately in our homes, seeking all that He has for us, but also can we learn how to come and lay hands on one another and a choir of praying going on over it? I mean, that's kind of what I'm hoping we'll gain from some of what we're going to be learning over the next few weeks. Okay, confession time is over. I'll go back to preaching. So at this moment in the sermon, as Jesus is giving this example of how to do good to others in privacy and how to pray in private, He gives us this model of how to pray. Within the Lord's Prayer, there are five, according to how I read it and other people have read it, five distinct petitions, appeals, requests, applications, whatever you want to say, five different sections within this prayer, and those are the things we're going to be looking at over the course of this series. So the first one was covered by Pastor Kelly, who asked this question last week, who do you pray to? Who do you pray to? And she started off with these words of the prayer, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And she directed us that our prayers are focused toward the Lord. The next question we need to deal with is why do we pray? I mean, if God is God, then why do we need to go through the steps of praying? The answer is found in the very next two sentences of the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come soon. This is using the NLT, the New Living Translation. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe these words kind of help us understand a little bit of the purpose behind prayer. But if I were to ask you, what is the purpose for prayer in your life? If you were to be honest with me and honest with yourself, you would probably say the purpose for prayer is to give God some requests, to tell Him what you need, to inform him of various illnesses and sicknesses and things you need to get dealt with, right? I mean, if you were to ask the percentage of time, if you were to evaluate the amount of time you pray, I would guess the majority of it is probably going to be spent in telling God about who needs him, right? Fix my husband, right? I don't have one of those. I'm using that as an example. Fix my family, right? Fix my kids. Fix my job. Heal my mom. Heal my son. Heal my neighbor. Heal my neighbor's dog. Right? I mean, the list can go on and on. And they're all legitimate. They're all legitimate. Bring me joy. Bring me happiness. Bring me peace. Bring me more money. Right? We pray some of the craziest things. We really do. We create at the church here an entire document that goes out every Friday. It's called I Pray. You're welcome to get it. The instructions are in the handout on how to receive this. It's typically a 3-page document of requests for the church. Some of your names are on there. Don has a system of like identifying certain names every week, so we pray over the church. There are requests that are listed there, people that are recovering, people going into surgery, all very legitimate concerns. But I'm convinced the more that I look at prayer from the point of view of Jesus, that bringing our requests may not be the main purpose of it. As a matter of fact, when you look at the 5 petitions of the Lord's Prayer, only one of them seems to be about what we need. Give us our daily bread. That's kind of the most close that I can see about a request. The rest of it seems to be a little bit different. So if I were to look at the Lord's Prayer, and if I were to answer this question, why do we pray? I might give you this answer. It appears to me to be the reason why we pray is alignment. That we are to pray our lives in better alignment. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. And to bring it here on earth, right here, right now, just as it is in heaven. Aligning our will to God's will, that's when we most clearly can see the kingdom of God working right now. But when we try to harness somehow God's amazing power and make it fit into what we want him to do, that is not aligning ourselves with God's will. Does that make sense? We often will say, this is what we need, and in some way, we're actually asking God, would you do what we want you to do? That's asking him to align his will to our will. What he's asking us to do in this prayer is aligning our will to his. That seems to be one of the purposes, maybe even the main purpose of prayer. You know this in real life, like, those of you who own a car, you recognize that your car every once in a while may need an alignment, especially if you live in the state of Michigan, right? Potholes are made by tire companies because that way we need alignments all the time. And this is the season in which we get to relive all of that joy. So alignment in your car is important. The wheels need to be functioning perfectly together, else your tires wear wrong or they pull you into the wrong lane. Tammy and I have a loaner this weekend. Her car is getting worked on, and so we have this new 2020 Equinox, and it has that feature on it that keeps you in your lane. I had a blast with this. I'm going like 78 miles an hour down 75 with my hands off the wheel, just watching it bump me back and forth into the lane. It was a lot more fun than you're giving it credit for, honestly. The people around me thought, just like you did, like, what's this guy doing? But I was like having a blast with that. So alignment, keeping you in the lane, that is important business. How many of you see a chiropractor? You don't have to raise your hand for that either, but a lot of you see a chiropractor. Why? Because your body needs to be in alignment. Now, if your cars need alignment and your back needs alignment, your body needs alignment, then I'm telling you, your soul needs alignment. I read a pretty awesome book over my sabbatical on prayer, written by Alex and Stephen Kendrick. You might know that name, you might not. They've produced many Christian movies over the last 15 years or so. War Room was one of them, and this book was kind of based around some of those ideas. And so this was a quote they had that it really stood out to me when thinking about aligning myself to God's will. As you align your goals with his kingdom goals, he promises to provide everything you need for your life to flourish. He didn't say provide everything you need. He said for everything you need for your life to flourish. That is a promise. And that doesn't mean it's going to come right away, immediately, but he will be faithful to provide for you when you align your goals with his, when you get in alignment. Your God, your kingdom come, your will be done, and do it just like as with as much perfection here as it is done in heaven. So I have these questions running through my mind. What does it mean for God's kingdom to come? What does this really mean? I think as I've read this, you know, for most of my life, I've thought it is kind of connected to some kind of geographical connection to the kingdom of God, like Jesus coming back and establishing rule, and we seeing him as king again, and it's this geographic connection. But I looked at some of the Greek understanding of this, and this word used for kingdom actually has a different connotation. Basileia is this word, and its connection has less to do with property as it does with power. In other words, it means more like royal power or kingship or dominion or rule. When you look at this word of the kingdom of God, and it's the same word that's used throughout the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the New Testament to talk about the kingdom of God, it implicates praying for authority to rule now as priestly, in a priestly manner, that we would be agents of the kingdom in the here, in the now, in the present, not in the future tense, but in the present tense. So could it be that as we pray, your kingdom come, what we're really asking ourselves is it possible that the kingdom could be seen through his children who are living as an extension of the image of God right now, just the way that they were originally created before sin started wrecking our world? Genesis chapter 2. Let us make mankind in our image. You are stamped with the image of God. Every life, you are stamped with the image of God. Your best friend is stamped in the image of God. Your worst enemy is stamped with the image of God. And the question I'm wondering is it possible to see the kingdom of God as these children are living as an extension of that image in the here and the now? Is it possible that we could pray a prayer that says, may your kingdom flow through me? May your kingdom be seen in me. Peter was writing to the early church, and he was writing about people that were struggling and stumbling because they refused to follow the word of God. And then he says these words, but you are not to be like that. He says, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Now, the good news about this is that, and it's something we don't talk about enough around here, is that every one of you who have called out on Christ, not all of us here have, but every one of you who has called out on Christ, received his love and mercy, you are now a minister of the gospel. You. There's not just six here. You are all priests within the kingdom of God. The image of God is within you, and he is asking you, would you allow your story, your testimony of being called out of darkness in your life to shine on others? That's what it means when we pray these words, your kingdom come in and through me right here, right now. And in a way, this connects perfectly to the next phrase that Jesus uses, your will be done. This word used for will is thelema, thelema. It is connected to the part of God's will that is accomplished not through his words, but accomplished through the faithful obedience of his people. See, we understand that there's kind of two components to God's will. There's God's will that when he speaks, it is. We see this in creation. We see this all throughout Scripture. We see this in our life. God can speak anything and it becomes. I believe that our God is that powerful. I believe that our God is that powerful. Amen. Thank you, a little bit. But the chosen avenue that God often uses to unleash his power is when his children faithfully obey the commands that they've been given and to live a life that honors and respects him. That's how the will of God is often seen and experienced in our world is when we obey His precepts and live according to that will. Now, this involves choice on our part. It involves whether or not we have the inclination or desire or pleasure to do so. I have a question for you. How many of you have or were yourself a strong-willed child? See, in the first service, more hands went up for that question than any other question that service too. You're at least honest with yourself about that. So, strong-willed children, as you know, have the inclination and desire to get what they want. And they don't care about much anyone else, right? They're happiest when their way is y'all's way. So here's what I want to see as we're talking about your will be done. Thelema paints for me, this Greek word paints for me a picture of a person whose strongest desire and greatest pleasure is found in living in perfect obedience and alignment to God. Perfect obedience and perfect alignment with God. This is the best picture of what it means to follow into the will of God. This is the same word that Matthew used to record the words of Christ in the garden prayer the night he's being betrayed. He spoke this word in Aramaic. Matthew recorded it in Greek. He says it this way, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your thelema. I want your will to be done, not mine." I find it very encouraging that our Lord knew what was before Him, was willing to go, but at the 11th hour asked for option B. I find comfort in that. It helps me see that Jesus was human, but at the end of the day, all of us must pray that prayer. If there's another option, God, I'm totally in. But if there's not, I choose your way. I choose your will. See, praying for my will creates some tension in life because my will is always going to be less than God's will. Praying for my will lacks the foresight that God's will always possesses. Praying for my will puts me in the center of the universe. Do it my way. Praying His will puts God's plans and God's purposes in the center of the universe. See, my will being molded into God's will is probably the most critical component of getting aligned. Of getting aligned with God. Here's what I hope we can remember today, friends. Aligning ourselves with God's plans and purposes brings heaven to earth today. Today, not some other mystical time in the future, today. This is when we see heaven most clearly, is when we align ourselves with God's plan, when our will becomes directed by His will. It's at this point in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is modeling for us a life lived in alignment with God's mercy, with God's love. And He says that this is when you basically are going to experience the beauty of heaven in your life. As we discover alignment with God, the DNA of His kingdom, the fabric of His kingdom, it begins to flow through us and it begins to touch every corner of this world. Every dark corner of this world can be touched when the love and the mercy of God flows through us, when we align our will to His. What this does will not guarantee pleasure. This will not take away pain any more than it took the cross away from Jesus. I mean, He prayed this prayer that we will echo. Jesus went to the cross. We pray this prayer, we must be willing to face our own crosses as well. But what it does bring is this. It brings peace in the midst of our storm. It brings hope in the midst of our brokenness. It brings trust in the midst of our pain. God never says He was going to take away our storm. He never said He was going to take away our brokenness. He never said He would take away our pain. But He promised to be there in the midst of it. He promised to build trust in us with it. He promised to build hope in us with it. And He will provide the peace we need to withstand it. Maybe, I know this is possible, maybe you're still really interested in praying your will, my will to be done. All I can say to you at this point is give it a shot. Maybe you still want to live life in a way to build your kingdom here on earth. Not God's, but your kingdom. If that's your desire, I'll just simply say good luck. Maybe today you want all of earth now. You want all of earth now. Heaven can wait. Maybe you get the opportunity to tell me how that turns out. Me? I want God's authority and God's wisdom to flow through me. What I want to do is to soak in His Word better, and I'm learning how to do this with you so that I can understand His will more quickly, that I can respond to it with greater confidence, and that I can see and feel His kingdom moving in my life and in your life with greater assurance. What I desire for my life is not my will to be done. What I desire is His presence to be with me in my circumstance. I fall into this trap, just like you, that when life doesn't go the way we thought it should, or when people don't act or behave the way we think that they ought, that we say, why me, God? Why is this always me, God? That is putting my will in the center of the universe, not His. But when those moments happen, we have to claim something bigger and something stronger to say, okay, God, I'm not sure what You're doing, but I still choose Your will. I still choose You. I still ask, God, that You would reveal Your will to me more clearly, but I choose Your will. I want to see heaven today, and I want to see heaven today in the lives of the people around me, and I want to see it in my life. I want to see the glory of God today, and I want to see it in the lives of the people around me, and I want to see it in my life today. I want to see my life better aligned with God's plans and His purposes in my life, for me, for my family, and in my service to the kingdom in which He has made me and you a priest within. So as much as I love the Lord's Prayer, one of my goals in this entire series is that we learn to pray it without actually praying it. Does that make sense? That we learn to pray the model of the Lord's Prayer with our words and His guidance, but not necessarily just reciting His prayer. So there's an insert in your handout today that kind of gives you these five steps. That insert is not going to change over the course of this entire series. You just keep using it and write in your own words what it would mean to pray Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You get to write these words in your language. The Kendrick brothers in their book that I referenced earlier had a prayer that I want to read to you. I won't be praying this. I want to read this for you as an example of how to pray Your kingdom to come. They wrote it this way: Lord, I know that I'm in skillful hands as I pray for You to show me Your will and to lead me faithfully into it. I accept from You specific guidance through Your word to give me a lamp to my feet and a light to my path from Psalm 119. Thank You for being heaven and earth beyond me in size and scope, Isaiah 55, yet somehow stooping down to involve Yourself into my details. I love these next words. Tune my heart to the desires of Your heart. Align my mind with Your thoughts. Guide my path to the center of Your plans. And help me to pray and to live in accordance with Your will. I love You, and I will follow You. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a prayer that I probably should give you on Facebook or somewhere so you can post, you know, remind yourself. That is good stuff. What I want us to do as we just close our time together is to pray the Lord's Prayer. And you're not going to be listening to me. You're going to be praying it with me in your own way. So let's just close our eyes together and let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to sing His kingdom to come on in this moment. God, today we recognize, oh, that You are so holy. We recognize that Your name, God, stands above all names. We also recognize, God, that in some corners of our world, your name is cursed, your name is thrown aside, and in some places in this world, they don't even know your name. But God, that does not change the fact that in one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And so we recognize your holiness today, we recognize your power today. And God, we also pray that we would be able to see your holiness flow through us, that we would be able to see your kingdom in our lives and in the lives of the people we love, because let us be reminded that you have stamped us with your image inside of us. There are moments in our life, God, where we don't understand your will. We don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why people are hurting. We don't understand why cancer is ravaging bodies. We don't understand why marriages are breaking up. We do not understand why people don't treat others with respect. And we certainly don't understand why people can't live with love. But God, we want to see your will accomplished in this earth through us. So as your kingdom continues to flow through us in our corners of this world, God, would you help us to see your will accomplished, bringing people back to you and having people see you through us. That is our strongest desire today, God. Today, we recognize we're people of need and our dependence is upon you, God. So would you give us this day what we need to survive? Would you give us this month what we need? Would you provide for our needs? But God, in all things, we give you praise in the good and the bad. Give us a sense of holy contentment. And God, as we embrace your grace and as we embrace your forgiveness, may we be people of grace and people of forgiveness. If there's situations in our life, God, where there's discord and frustration and relational disconnect, I pray you give us the boldness as a congregation, as a church, and as a people to extend forgiveness and to extend mercy and to extend love, because we recognize that where your word says about grace, the measure to which we give is the measure in which we receive. So help us to be people of mercy in every corner of our life. And God, where we're tempted to do things our own way, when we're tempted to ignore what we know to be true about who you are, when we're tempted to follow our ways instead of your ways, God, would you realign us like that 2020 equinox did for me last night? God, would you realign us back to your plans and your purposes so that we may honor you in all things? For yours is the kingdom we serve. Yours is the glory we long to see. May it all be done in your will and in your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.